Today begins week two of 40 days of prayer, and we're just ringing like a Liberty Bell today. Hopefully we can get that fixed. 40 days of prayer. If you're not already participating in 40 days of prayer, there's a link in the YouVersion Bible app. If you have the YouVersion Bible app and you're following along, you can find First Alliance Church in the YouVersion Bible app under events. And there's a link to 40 Days of Prayer. Also, the aforementioned FAC Focus that comes out on Wednesdays, there's a link to 40 Days of Prayer, and you can download the free devotional there. We're going through each day, and not only is there a devotional for each day, but our Zoom prayer, Monday through Friday, we're going through those 40 Days of Prayer as well. Last week, as I said, we talked about reawakening to the glory of Christ. And we said that you can seek your glory or God's glory, but not both. This is one of the most challenging things about a so-called follower of Jesus, because our world says it's all about you and you should do whatever you possibly can to make sure that you are happy and safe and comfortable, that you have all the pleasures of life, and that happiness is the greatest goal, the greatest objective for every U.S. American. In fact, that's what Thomas Jefferson said, that we need to pursue happiness. And while I think we've probably taken it to an extreme, and there's nothing wrong with happiness, ultimately, our humanity wants everything to be about us. And we can seek our glory, or we can seek God's glory, but not both. Jesus' message, in one word, we talked about last week, was to die, which is not a very popular message in our culture. And yet, as we've already talked about, as we've already experienced a little bit through music this morning, and we have more music to sing and share a little bit later, we don't stop at death. How many of you are glad for that? Those of you that have been baptized, you went into the water grave, you died to your old self, your old nature symbolically, but you didn't stay there. There was a resurrection. You are made and created as a new creation in Christ. And I'm so, so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for the life that Jesus offers. But the problem is, so many people have struggled following Jesus because they've never taken that first step to die, that first step to truly surrender their lives. They've tried to sprinkle a little Jesus into their lives like a little seasoning. And yet, Jesus is not meant to be an add-on. He's meant to be everything. We must pick up our crosses daily and follow Jesus. The resurrected life, then, is greater than any conceivable self-improvement program, self-help program. I don't even want to ask how many of you have kept your New Year's resolutions the first 9 days now. Week two, reawakening to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to cover a lot of scripture today. I'll just, fair warning, I feel like we're going to read through the whole book of Hebrews. And we're not literally going to read through the whole book of Hebrews, but if you have your Bibles, you might want to stick your finger in it or turn it on, get ready, because we're going to tear through a bunch of scripture today. Because Hebrews is a very unique book that speaks so much about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But first, let's pray. Jesus, I'm just speechless. When I think about the cross and the empty tomb, my heart is so filled with gratitude. I can't imagine living life apart from you. And yet, billions of people have no clue what they're missing out on. They live every day with the guilt of sin, the burden of unforgiveness, the loss of hope, and no future of eternity. I pray, Jesus, that your story would transform us and would compel us to share with others that they may also be transformed for your glory. Guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're uncomfortable with the idea of dying, and who isn't, I just want to remind you, as we talked about last week, that Jesus never asks us to do anything that he hasn't already done. He's been there. He's done that. It's one thing often as parents with children, they relate to children, and they they will ask them to do certain things, take out the trash and mow the lawn and do the dishes and these things. And I think it's easy, especially for little children, to kind of look at parents like, when are you going to do it? Like, why are you asking me to do all the bad stuff and you're just doing all the fun stuff? And any good parent would hopefully be able to communicate, well, I've paid my dues. I've been there. I've done that. I cooked the meal. In fact, I worked so that I could buy the food to do the meal. I'm not exempt from work. I'm not exempt from doing the things that help run the household. See, Jesus understands death. He understands pain. He understands suffering. He understands everything that we've gone through. I was thinking, even this morning, about driver's ed. How many of you took driver's ed? I hope every person with a driver's license just raised their hand. I remember my driver's test was in an AMC Pacer. The only people that didn't laugh don't know what an AMC Pacer is. It made the Ford Pinto look like a nice car. But I digress. I was in this AMC Pacer, and I remember, you know, white knuckle, and the driver, the instructor was sitting next to me, and if I'm not mistaken, he had his own steering wheel. At least he had his own brake. But he was with me the whole time, and you know, I'm hoping he doesn't touch anything, that he doesn't touch his brakes or steering wheel, that he just says, good, Marks. And I'm driving along, and surely the thought occurred to him, and surely the thought occurred to me, that he was once in my seat. He understands what it's like. We often think, well, Jesus is God. He doesn't understand. You're up there in heaven with the angels playing harps all day long. I mean, you don't understand Jesus, but Jesus understands. He's been here. He's done that. He's experienced everything that you and I experience, which is why he's uniquely qualified to lead us, to guide us. He never asks us to do anything he hasn't already done for us. And isn't that really what it means to follow someone? Like, they're taking the steps. They're a step ahead of us. And we just get to follow their direction, follow their lead. Jesus isn't looking for fans. He doesn't need casual friends. He's looking for followers, and he's inviting you and me to follow him 100%. I mean, I'm glad that you're paying attention on Sunday morning for an hour. But family, he's looking for true followers that will follow him Monday through Sunday. Tragically, many have been told the lie that the safest place to be is the center of God's will. Let me tell you, it's the most dangerous place to be, but also the most rewarding, also the most exciting, the most adventurous, and the most fulfilling for sure. If you remain close to Jesus, you will experience a death, but you'll also experience a resurrection much more fully than if you just are a spectator. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings. We just kind of stop there and we're in trouble. We want to participate in his sufferings? Who in the world would want to participate in the sufferings of Jesus? Becoming like him in his death. Paul, are you crazy? You want to die? You want to suffer? And then he says, and somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. There is no Easter without Good Friday. There is no resurrection without a death. There are no shortcuts for followers of Jesus. He wants all of you, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The life and death and resurrection of Jesus are an example for us to follow. And let me tell you, this is not the American dream. You don't see this on Instagram and Snapchat and TikTok. The American dream says it's all about you, but Jesus said, no, it's all about me, not because he's a narcissistic person, but because he's God. It's not popular, it's not politically correct, but I can tell you it's the greatest way to live. It's the way to truly be human. It's the pathway to peace, hope, and joy. Now, I must admit, God's plan for all of us, his plan for humanity is not what I would have imagined. If I were God and I wanted to rescue humanity from sin and depravity and all of our craziness, I don't know what I would have done. I would have tried to create something that could just fix everybody's problems. But God had a better plan, a better idea. He took the uncreated one, Jesus, his only son, and he sent him not just to die, not just to rise from the dead, but to set an example for us, to show us how to really live. He said, if you want to be first, you should be last. If you want to live, you need to die. All these countercultural, counterintuitive things. And yet they've proven themselves to be the most timeless wisdom for thousands and thousands of years. You see, Jesus lived with us so that he could relate to us in our uncertain lives. And don't we live in uncertain times today? I mean, we don't even know if a basketball game is going to be played. Charles, yesterday, our Michigan State game was canceled because all these players got caught. We just don't even know what's going on. But God understands. God's in control. And he lived in a very chaotic world. The Roman Empire was not exactly a picture of safety and peace and comfort. He lived with us so that he could relate to us in our uncertain lives. The writer of Hebrews describes it this way. Hebrews 2, God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his sufferings, a perfect leader fit to bring them into their salvation. Not only were you made by God and for God, everything was made by God and for God, this says. And he invites us into his glory, which is amazing to me. That he would invite his children into glory. I was struck by the second sentence there. It was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader. I've read a lot of books on leadership. And one of the things that the best leadership books talk about, in fact, one of them, the title simply describes it this way. It says, leaders eat last. See, a good leader sets an example for his team to follow. A good leader goes down with the ship, so to speak. A good leader experiences more pain and suffering than the followers. There's often this notion that the leader, you know, just gets the comfortable life and nice everything, while all the minions, you know, have to do all the hard work. But the reality is the greatest leaders are forged through suffering, through pain, through difficulty, so that when suffering comes, they can relate, they understand. In our culture, we will do just about anything to avoid suffering, yet in God's vision, suffering has a purpose. God doesn't waste anything. And there is a true link between suffering and leadership. At its core, leadership is not about a title or position, but about influence. Suffering was preparation for Jesus' mission. And any of you that have experienced intense suffering can probably testify to the fact that suffering, that pain has changed you. It's shaped you. It's molded you into a better person. I thought about the people that heard my early sermons 30 years ago or so, back when I was just a young kid with lots of energy and lots of ambition and thought life was easy and you just make good choices and everything works out well. And then suffering hit my life. It hit my family's life. And we went through years and years and years of intense pain, intense suffering. And I can stand before you today and say that I am a remarkably different person, not merely because I'm older and have more gray hair, but because God forged things in my heart and soul through anguish and pain and suffering that I'm so thankful for today. I don't want to go back. Don't want to go through it again. But God uses suffering, God uses pain for a purpose. It's just part of the journey. And it was part of Jesus' journey too. He took no shortcuts. Suffering reminds us of our weaknesses, our dependency on God. It forces us to slow down, to reflect, to get on our knees and become passionate for God. It's never pleasant in the moment, but it often produces wonderful fruit in the lives of those seeking God's glory above their own. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. This is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a brother or a sister of Jesus. We have the same Father. He's our big brother. Isn't that amazing? He also said, I'll put my trust in him. That is, I and the children God has given me. I find these words of intimacy with God so remarkable that we are the children of God. If you're not just struck with awe and wonder, you're just all too familiar with this passage. You're all too familiar with Jesus. And I have to tell you, that's one of my great fears for myself and for many at First Alliance. Familiarity breeds contempt. And very little of what I'm going to say, maybe nothing of what I'm going to say today, is new. I know we're always looking for some new idea, some innovative thing, some creative thing. Wow, I've never heard that before. But again, Jesus says, remember, 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 because we forget the basics. We forget how much we are loved. We forget how much Jesus sacrificed. We forget how broken our world is and in need of a Savior that we often take for granted. And I want to challenge you, brothers and sisters. This is a story that needs to be told, not just on Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday as well. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood. The Son also became flesh and blood. Hallelujah. That's the message of the incarnation. Jesus took on flesh. He became one of us. He knows what it's like to have a hangnail and a paper cut and so much more. For only as human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. What wonderful news. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. I love that. Like, how cool would it be to be an angel? I married one. But, how cool would it be if you could be an angel? And yet Jesus didn't come for the angels. He came for you and I. His whole mission was for humanity, for men and women and children. And therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. And then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. What a plan. What a mission. What a God. Let me say again, anyone that thinks you deserve to go to heaven because you're a good person, you're just not good enough. It requires perfection. And by the way, if you were perfect, or if your goodness was enough, then this whole thing that Jesus did was an absolute waste. Why in the world would Jesus die if we could have a relationship with God apart from the death and resurrection of Jesus? Jesus even asked for plan B when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, take this cup if you're willing, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus wanted any opportunity to get out of the horror that he was about to experience. And yet we're told in Hebrews, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. See, Jesus has gone through suffering, testing, and temptation to help us in ours. Family, I can't overstate how significant this is. If you were to take this past week and watch a video of everything that you experienced, or perhaps more importantly, of every thought that you felt, every feeling that you felt, my guess is there were moments in this past week where you felt alone. Maybe moments where you felt distant from God. Maybe moments where you completely forgot God. Or maybe moments where you felt like God could not possibly understand, because if he did, he would do something about the situation. I think back to the driver's ed experience that I had, and every moment of my driving test, my driver was with me. And he understood everything that he was going through. But not once did he choose to intervene in my driving. Now, perhaps he was ready to if I was about to drive off a bridge or something. But he was with me the whole time. On the one hand, he made me nervous. On the other hand, it actually did bring me some comfort to know that if I did have some catastrophe, that maybe he would intervene. But a lot of us, as we go through life, we wonder, where is God when it hurts? We wonder, what's happening? Why isn't God answering my prayers the way that I want him to, in the timing that I want him to? Where is God? I'll tell you where he is. He's right with you. He's right beside you. And the reason that he's choosing not to intervene is because there are some things that we simply need to go through. There are some lessons we need to learn. There are some muscles that need to be strengthened. There are some experiences that we need to have so that we can help other people in their experiences and their struggles. But make no mistake, he is with us. And he knows. He's gone through suffering like none of us can imagine. He's gone through testing and temptation in every way. When's the last time you spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness being tempted by Satan himself? You think your temptations and trials are rough? See, our big brother understands. And he's with us to help us in ours. I know of no other religion or faith or philosophy with such compassion, connection, and comfort. Jesus can uniquely help us in everyday life because he's been here and he's done that. Hebrews has so much more to say about what the death of Jesus accomplished. If we skip over to chapter 9, Christ now has become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. We could just meditate on that for a week. The book of Hebrews has some significant connections with the book of Leviticus. That's one of those books that usually when people read through the Bible, they read Genesis and they think, this is exciting, and they get to Exodus. And usually Leviticus is where people stop their Bible reading plan. I don't know exactly how many days that is in the year, but if you read a chapter a day, people get stuck in Leviticus. But if you press through, there's some great stuff. And Hebrews is almost like this mirror, a connection, because it talks about the sacrifices. There's the old law, the old customs, the old traditions of the Jewish people that had to slaughter all these animals to try to atone for their sins, to try to offer some sense of sorrow and grief. And then we come to Hebrews, and there's so much rich expressions in the book of Hebrews that explain how Jesus is the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, that everything in Leviticus is fulfilled in Jesus. Jed Ostich notes, the argument in Exodus and Leviticus was simply that humans could re-enter God's presence in costly fashion. The argument of Hebrews is that Jesus paid that high cost and more. Hallelujah. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Have you ever just wondered what life was like before Jesus? Sue was talking to our staff the other day about kids and how right now we've got some remarkable children that are part of Kids Church. And the things that are going on Wednesday night with Kids Club United, just so many new children and the minds are so inquisitive. You know, there's nothing like listening to a kid's questions. I love listening to my granddaughter, although lately every question is the same. Why? Why, Papa? Why? Well, because. Why? I explain something. Why? Why? It's a fun age. 3. But Sue told us that last week, one of the students asked a question. He said, okay, so if Jesus died for our sins, so what happens to all the people before Jesus? It's a great question. You want to know the answer? She gave an excellent answer. She said that there was a promise made and that the promise of a Messiah was made, and those before Jesus put their trust in God and they were anticipating the Messiah. God has a special plan, I believe, for those before Christ, but for those of us now that know Christ, those of us that have access to knowing Jesus, the fact that we can experience cleansing and purification for all of our sins, past, present, and future, is such a wonderful reality. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds. And from black screens. It's coming back. I know it's coming back. Never really had this before. Always something new. There we go. So that we can worship the living God, for by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. I just love that. This is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under the first covenant. Jesus sacrificed himself in order to secure our heavenly future. Now, make no mistake, this whole thing about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, they're not just about when you die. Some people think this whole thing of following Jesus, we're just waiting around to die. Like, no, he came to give us abundant life now. He gave us a mission, sent us on a mission to make disciples of all nations now. But make no mistake, as much as Jesus can impact our present reality, he also secures a heavenly future for us. Jesus' death and resurrection make our future more certain than our present. Think about that for a minute. We don't know when the pandemic will end or if the walleye will win tonight, but our heavenly future is secure. We have a certain future which gives us hope in the present. Reawakening to the life and the death of resurrection of Jesus. See, I can't do this for you. I can't reawaken you to what Jesus has done. I can pray that the Holy Spirit will reignite, will reawaken in you the glory and the wonder of who Jesus is. It's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for First Alliance. It's my prayer for the Church of Toledo, that we would reawaken to Jesus, that we wouldn't forget, we wouldn't be so busy and preoccupied with other stuff, that we would experience new life every day in Christ. I think part of the problem, part of our struggle, is that we're just so busy. Life is so hectic and chaotic and noisy. I like these words from John Mark Comer in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. He says, if you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. People all over the world, outside the church and in, are looking for an escape, a way out from under the crushing weight of this life. But there's no escaping it. The best the world can offer is a temporary distraction to deny the inevitability or to deny the inescapable. That's why Jesus doesn't offer us an escape. He offers us something far better. Comer calls it equipment. He offers his apprentices a whole new way to bear the weight of our humanity with ease. At his side, like two oxen in a field, tied shoulder to shoulder, with Jesus doing the heavy lifting at his pace, slow, unhurried, present to the moment, full of love and joy and peace. An easy life isn't an option. An easy yoke is. And just to be clear, that's not an egg yoke. That's the yoke that ties two oxen together. That if we die with Christ, if we resurrect with Christ, if we're reunited with Christ, if we do life with Christ, he will lead us. He will guide us. He's right beside us at all times. The problem many of us have, the problem I have, is I'm usually going too fast. I love to jump ahead of him and say, where are you? He's like, I'm back here. Slow down. I say, Lord, I want to listen to your voice. Lead me, guide me, give me your direction. What is your will? And he's like, you're so noisy. Be still and know that I am God. Slow down. I have to say, one of the benefits to the pandemic for many is that it's caused us to slow down. It's caused things to be eliminated from our calendars. It's caused us to not rush. And I think in many ways, it's a beautiful thing when we can ruthlessly eliminate hurry and to be present with Jesus, to allow him to lead us, to allow him to guide us. Finally, Jesus resurrected himself in order that he might support us in our uncertainties today. There's so much that we don't know about this crazy world, but if we fix our eyes on Jesus, he knows where we're going. He knows where he's going. He knows where this world is going. Jesus is our Savior, but also our sanctifier. He's making us into his image. Sanctification, sanctifier is a fancy word for becoming like Christ, a process. It begins when we choose to follow Jesus, but it's a lifelong process then, becoming sanctified. He's our healer and also our coming King. We have a hope. We have a future. We also have the Holy Spirit now to lead us and guide us and comfort us. And let me remind you again of what Jesus has done. Our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. So what do we do with all this? Jesus suffered for us. He died for us. He knows pain, storms, loss, grief, uncertainty. He wants to be with us in the storms and the victories of life. It's just a question of whether or not we will allow him to. We will follow him. We will trust him. As the band comes up for some closing music, I'll let Hebrews wrap us up. It really needs no explanation. Dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain to the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right in the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Such great news. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Amen? God can be trusted to keep his promise. And there's more. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. There's your homework for this week, family. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I know of no greater way to respond to this good news, no greater next step we can take as we're reminded of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection than to offer up prayers of song, to lift up our voices, to declare his goodness. We're not on stage to perform for you this morning or ever. We're here to lead you into the throne room of Almighty God, and we can enter that throne room simply because of the blood of Jesus, simply because he's our Father. And so I'm going to ask you to stand and sing. Not sing songs for glee club's sake, but to worship our risen Savior and Lord.